So we've got a very familiar passage to all of us. We learned this even from Sunday school, right? And when we are dying on our deathbed, they'll read to us, "The Lord is my shepherd too," right? So that's a difficulty reading or preaching from a topic which most of us know about. But let's get on to it. This passage actually occurs if you look at chapter 10, verse 22, at that time, the Feast of Dedication had took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. So this is a time where there was a particular festival. Something wrong with the sound, Malcolm. It's too much background bass. Okay, so it is the Feast of Dedication. This is the only verse in the Bible that talks about a Feast of Dedication. It's called Hanukkah. If you actually have Jewish friends, they will all be celebrating Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is a time where it was a time during the Maccabean revolt, where after Alexander the Great had taken over large tracts of Asia, including Israel, AD 300-something BC, there was a struggle between the local people with the Jews, and all those Jews had been influenced by the Greeks. And there were two particular high priests that led the people astray, diluted worship, and then there was a big Maccabean revolt against the two priests, which are named Jason and Manelius. At the end of the revolt, amazingly, they overthrew the Greeks, and they actually had a dedication in the temple, and they celebrated their dedication called the Hanukkah. Why do I mention Hanukkah? Hanukkah is important because that gives the setting for this particular passage. It is about the betrayal of their leaders. The two priests, Jason and Manelius, are supposed to have led the people to worship the one true God, diluted the worship, influenced by the Greeks. And it was only through a revolt where they were overthrown and proper worship was reinstituted. So therefore, when we come to this particular passage, there are mixed metaphors in this passage. That's why you read one minute he's talking about door, next minute he's talking about shepherd. They say, well, is he talking about door or shepherd? What? You know? So you need to sort it out that there are two metaphors. Okay, and need to understand that most of the metaphors convey a similar truth. Okay, now there is the door and the good shepherd on one hand, and then the thieves and the hired hand on the other hand. All right, so basically, as Oz Guinness said, contrast is a mother of clarity. The whole idea is to contrast so you can have an idea of the options that are left to us. So Jesus is the good shepherd because three reasons why he's a good shepherd. In the areas of our life, he brings intimacy, and lastly, security. Jesus brings life. Let's look at the characteristics of authenticity. John 10, 2-4. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he comes in the right way. To him, the gatekeeper, he recognizes him. He opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by the name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. All these are characteristics of authenticity, coming in the proper way. The gatekeeper opens, the sheep respond. On the other hand, if you look in 10:1, truly I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. So there is a, in contrast to the good shepherd, there's a thief and a robber. A stranger they will not follow, they will not flee from him, they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying. So here you have, if you have somebody else come in, a false leader come in, the sheep will not authenticate his ministry. And historical background we need to understand from this is taken from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who is an exilic prophet in exile, says, "Thus says the Lord God, the shepherds of Israel have been feeding themselves." Sound familiar? "Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound out, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. With force and harshness you have ruled them." These were the leaders of Israel. These were the people entrusted with the care of the nation. And then he reads on, and so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. They became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered. They were wandering all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search and to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my sheep have become prey, my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And verse 22, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey. I will judge between the sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord of God, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, am the Lord, and I have spoken. Now you need to understand this passage in the light of the Ezekiel passage, where the people of God have been brutalized. And they're looking forward one day for some restitution, some restoration, and God himself promises that he will come in the person of his servant David. Then the next metaphor is the door and the thieves. So Jesus said again to them, truly I say to you, I am the door. Suddenly the metaphor changes to door, not sheep shepherd anymore. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anybody enters by me, he'll be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. So therefore the contrast, one brings life and one brings death. Then there's a contrast between the good shepherd and the hired help. So when trouble comes, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What about the hired help? He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he doesn't own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. As the Chinese say, ta kung, just the workers, right? They don't really care. They have no skin in the game. They don't own the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So there is a contrast between the good shepherd. The good shepherd is a good shepherd simply because he owns the sheep, he cares for the sheep respond to him, and everybody else, as they say, doesn't really care. It's called self-sacrifice versus sheep sacrifice. Now, if you look at the shepherds of the New Testament, you can see the difference between Jesus coming in chapter 9 and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were interested, all they were interested in was Jesus healed the blind man on the what? Sabbath day. That's besides the point. But they totally missed the point that Jesus actually healed the sheep. You see, and they were basically showed themselves to be false shepherds. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. All right, just before he leaves and he's taken to Rome, and he warns them, pay attention to yourself and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And then for be alert, remembering for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give inheritance among those who are sanctified. You see, even after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, false shepherds will come. And these false shepherds don't come like any Tom, Dick and Harry, you know. Look, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. He's speaking to elders, you know. Elders gone wrong. Isn't the Chinese say that the rod comes from the head? Have you ever seen a church fight over one member? They never split over one member. They always split over what? The pastors or the elders. Rubbish starts from the head. And the passage today teaches us about good shepherds and bad shepherds. Look at the incidents of ecclesiastical crime, basically money stolen by clergy. All over the world, $39 billion US dollars, which is 6% of money donated to the church.
And the total income of global foreign missions is actually the same amount. They actually steal the same amount as you give to missions all over the world. That's shocking. You look at unreported fraud, churches 95%, secular corporation like 1MDB only 66%. We tend to bury the bad news, isn't it, from our bad shepherds. Very rarely they get caught in a place like Singapore and put in jail. And if you look at this particular church, there was one of the pastors who was kicked out, and there was an interview with Pastor Nathan Avidian. He wrote, "I'm able to vouch for the fact that he was surrounded by yes men. They were not real men. They weren't challenging his decisions. They were not asking him to validate his statements or doctrine from Scripture or how the Word of God should be applied to the grassroots level." See, the departure is the departure from the Word of God. See, I mean, and the modus operandi of the false shepherds is always the same. Gather around yes men, isn't it? Look at this from Free Malaysia Today yesterday, former Johor Menteri Besar. I remember when the stories MDB first cropped up, when the president came to Pasir Gudang, I clearly reminded the president that UMNO was problematic. We could not live in denial. After that, I was attacked and targeted by the president's people and the stooges, including those in the Pasir Gudang division. Finally, I decided not to reprimand the president. I just supported him when he said opening the Pasir Gudang UMNO division delegates meeting here. And he said, "Majib used all manners of tactic to extract members' loyalty. He used all sorts of Islamic concepts to protect his personal interests." Very easy, you know, use religion and use the Bible, use something spiritual, and everybody will have to kowtow to you, as it were. Now, the effect of these leaders, the thieves come to steal and kill and destroy. That's the effect of leaders like this. Jesus says, "I've come to give them life and have it abundantly." Verse 28, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands." Okay? And the whole idea is life is actually eternal life, the quality of life that will characterize our time with Him forever, and abundant life, extraordinary, beyond what is necessary. This is what Jesus offers us. But in today's world, there are many prophets that come out, and they kind of twist the message a little bit. Yeah, Jesus gives you eternal life, but spiritually, physically, and financially. There's truth there. It gives you eternal life, and good life, but it also includes the financial aspect. So therefore, you see one of the largest churches in the world, Nigeria. This is a picture of that church. It's called the Winners' Chapel. The people who come to this church are all winners. Everybody outside is losers. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? And the worst thing, I was looking at YouTube and hearing the sermon from this gentleman called Jesse Duplantis. Americans have got much to be ashamed of. This guy preaches to 750,000 people in the United States. His radio broadcast goes to 750,000. Can you imagine that? And he wants another jet. He's got two. The next jet that he wants looks like this. We'll have this, because that will help the Word of God spread faster over the United States. And we've got whole false shepherds like this all over the world who are worth a lot of money, 150 million, 147 million, and we don't pay our pastors enough here. I reckon, you know. If I put the network of our pastor Ling next to our Pastor Rama there, no face to show. It's the false shepherds moving us in the wrong direction, and the whole idea is a rights-centered gospel. Bad things happen to us because of sin and a lack of faith. So basically, believers are to grab hold and control of life again by using faith. The whole idea of confession, of positive confession, you know. It was the story told of a woman in church who met her pastor. It was Christian Science Church. And the woman's husband was sick. And the pastor asked him, you know, "How's your husband?" "My husband is sick. He's ill." Pastor said, "No. In this church, you must not say he's sick and he's ill. You must say he's under the impression he's sick." You know, so he went around. A few weeks later on, he met the woman again. And he said, "How's your husband?" And she was going to say, "Huh?" And she stopped herself halfway. He's under the impression he's dead. We come to a situation now where there's Christians and non-Christians, there's not a lot of difference because the end is the same. Material abundance in life. The non-Christian is achieved by hard work. The Christian is achieved by faith. The more faith you have, the more material abundance you have in life. But the end goal is still the same. So therefore, we actually have been hijacked. Augustine of Hippo, one of the early church fathers, said, all abundance which is not my God is emptiness to me. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. They promise you a fake life. And not only that, your entire life is consumed and wasted, absolutely wasted on the wrong things. This is Jim Carrey, a very famous comedian. You've all watched his shows. Let me read to you how he feels. I guess getting to the place where you have everything everybody has ever desired, realizing you're still unhappy. And you can be still unhappy is a shock when you have accomplished everything you ever dreamt of and more than you realize. My gosh, it's not about this. I wish for everyone to be able to accomplish those things so that they could see. A very highly accomplished actor, comedian, and my gosh, he comes to a situation where he's got everything and yet there's something else missing. Katie Spade, a billionaire who recently died, basically killed herself. And you know what she said about suicide? These are her exact words. I would never do that. I would never do that. I will never do that. That's what she said. And yet she took her life. And then there was a psychologist from the Northwestern University who actually wrote, at some point in everybody's life, they have said that they would never do it. But I believe we are all just a few life events away from considering it. So that for me, we're all on that continuation. There's no such thing as coming up and saying, I won't do that. I won't do that. Suicide, just a few clicks away. What are the factors involved in the suicide? Perceived burdensomeness, thwarted belongingness, hopelessness, acquired capability. If you feel that you don't belong, all right, to anybody or anything, then you feel alone and you want to kill yourself. The desire to belong is so strong. Anybody would know what this word is? Put your hands up. Huh? What is it? No la, you're wrong. Minyak bijan. Sesame oil. Isn't it? It's sesame oil. You never read newspaper. The word bijan in the last 2 weeks has been the most looked up word in Google. More than Mexico versus whatever. Can you imagine bijan, all right? And the whole idea to buy a bijan bag is because you want to belong. You belong to an exclusive club where you actually have people like Barack Obama, George, all the Bushes, Bill Clinton, Prince Charles, Pierce Brosnan, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Hugh Hefner, and Prince Rania. They all own a bag. Not this bag, but tie or something else, because this idea of wanting to belong is very, very important to them. This is Elizabeth Wurtzel, who wrote a bestseller in New York called Prozac Nation, a child of divorce, drugs, and depression. And she really went off the deep end. She cut herself at a very young age, went on all sorts of things. And if you look at it, she wasn't a poor person like the picture you saw, the poor Indian kids who have got nothing. She was actually got in Harvard. How many of you can get to Harvard? She got good grades in Harvard. She was in Steele College, was a valued reporter for the Dallas Morning News. She won a Rolling Stone College Journalism Award, and she has a whole bunch of friends. And yet a person like that, not unlike Jim Carrey, would actually go into drugs, depression, and divorce. And this is very insightful. It came out from USA Today. Kirsten Powell, she writes, rather than pathologizing the despair and emotional suffering that is a rational response to a culture that values people based on their ever-escalating financial and personal achievements, we should acknowledge that something is very wrong. We should stop telling people who yearn for a deeper meaning in life that they have an illness or a therapy. Instead, we need to help people craft lives that are more meaningful and build on a firmer foundation than personal success. The problem is that if you're depressed because you lack meaning in life, the pathologist or the psychiatrist sit you down and give you Prozac. Because that inner emptiness is perceived as a pathological disease. There's something wrong with you. actually, there's nothing wrong with you. Kirsten Powell's right. What you are experiencing is actually natural human response to the fact that you're living a meaningless life, which is very... So that's why they're depressed and suicidal, because something wrong with their culture. They're on what we call, the psychiatrists call, a hedonic treadmill, which means you go through life trying to look for things to make you happy. But the fact of the matter in a hedonic treadmill, according to psychiatrists, is that, you know, good things happen, bad things happen, your happiness goes up and goes up, but it always goes back to the midline. And you need more and more things to stimulate you, isn't it? You know, some of them, for a local example, for example, you know, $1.1 billion of stuff. You know, lots and lots of stuff. So that, you know, you go away from the baseline, but you still go back to the baseline. I'm very glad after they took away all this money, they had a big party, 500 people attended, and she was actually singing a song by Ed Sheeran called Perfect. Why? No money, it's perfect. So now she's surrounded by 500 friends. She's starting to see, you know, there's more to life than $1.1 billion. When he has brought them all out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And here, the good shepherd is the one that gives, you know, it's life abundant is life with direction. All right? I think I've heard a lot of preachers before, and they say sheep are stupid. Sheep are not stupid, because here, sheep are smart enough to recognize the shepherd and follow the shepherd. In fact, there's an experiment by University of Cambridge that proves sheep are not stupid. They put pictures of Barack Obama and who else? I can't remember. Hermione in Harry Potter. Who acts as Hermione? Emma Watson and Jake Gyllenhaal. They put all these pictures up because they are quite sure that British sheep have not met these people before. And they flash a two-dimensional image of these pictures up. And under Barack Obama's picture, if they go near the picture and sniff, all the food will come down. A picture of somebody else, it won't. And you can find sheep responded to Barack Obama in 80% of cases. That means they actually recognize Barack Obama. You put Peter Ng's face, no food. Nothing, you get nothing. You see what I mean? So sheep are not stupid. They actually recognize. In fact, two-dimensional image, then they show another image which is side view. Sheep also can recognize side view. Can you imagine? So sheep are not stupid. They recognize people. They recognize and they respond. Because the shepherd has to lead them. This is kind of Judean countryside in which the sheep have to eat. They follow, they can fall down treacherous ravines, the small clumps of food here and there. It's very, very dangerous, and the shepherd has got to be very skilled. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. See, abundant life doesn't consist on the things that you get in the mall. It consists on a direction, a path of righteousness. That's what Jesus means by an abundant life. Psalm 16, you make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It is a path of life. The shepherd gives you direction. And the direction is where it brings you to a abundant life. Abundant life is not, this is a picture of an island I've been to some years ago called Burano. You know what the meaning of Burano? Mick, Isle of Happiness. So you stay in this island, you own one of the boats, you stay in the red color house for the rest of your life. How many of you like that? Most of us will kill ourselves. Why? Because this is Viktor Emil Frankl, who wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning, and he actually said this: what man actually needs is not a tensionless state, but rather a striving and struggling for some goal worthy of him. What he needs is not the discharge of tension at any cost, but the call of a potential meaning waiting to be fulfilled by him. It is a meaningful life. The good shepherd is a shepherd that gives you a meaningful life. Joy is a product of meaning. Elizabeth Wurtzel, all I want in life for this pain to seem purposeful. She's actually looking for some kind of purpose. This is a book written by Emily Espahani Smith, a New York bestseller, I think. And she writes about people chasing happiness. Happiness is about feeling good in the moment, feeling of a state of comfort and ease. Meaning is about belonging to, serving something beyond yourself. It's about believing that your life matters and it makes sense and there's a depth of well-being that comes with it. And even as a non-Christian author, you come up with stuff that Bible tells you about. It's about meaning. It's about belonging, purpose, transcendence, and storytelling. Why do we give money to the Tabung Harapan? Because now we are proud of this nation that has turned around and we want to be part of something greater than ourselves. In fact, there's somebody in Puchong, or is it Kajang, they're selling this sort of, it's called the $1 trillion bun. $1 trillion. So every time you buy this bond, they give you $1 to pay for our $1 trillion debt. So please all don't rush off to Klang and get this. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. All right? That's Jesus' task. That's his meaning in life, to accomplish the work. Do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see there fields white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Jesus conceives of his life as one subsumed by his mission. His mission is to do the task, to do the will of him who sent me. And the whole task is about sharing the gospel. In the end, the one who reaps is receiving the wages, gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. In the process of sharing the gospel, there is joy and purpose. A parable of the sower. After the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much, enter into the joy of the master. The joy of the master is related to the way the servant has used his talents. The one who didn't use his talents is the place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. So abundant life is related to a task, a purpose where God has created us. One of the pillars of meaning is transcendence. This is a picture of my mentor, Dr. Clarence Lay. He sent this picture to all of us urologists in the country. And I was wondering why, you know. There's a fish they caught. I can get much bigger fish in Parkson Grand, don't you think? With much less effort, I don't have to go aboard and get sunburned the whole night, you know, just to get one lousy bit of fish, right? But the story doesn't end there, because the one carrying the fish is his daughter. And you can see, it's not going on a boat and spending 5 hours there. It's actually going on a boat, spending 5 hours catching one tiny little fish, which you can throw back anyway, but it's spending time with your daughter. You need transcendence. You need something that you do and that is useful beyond the actual task that you actually do. Let me illustrate. This is Kirobo Mini. If you go to Japan, this is the latest craze. If you're an old person there and you're kind of lonely, your children have left you behind, they all migrated to Australia, like mine. So one day I'll buy this robot, right? And I'll sit down there and the robot will talk to me and tell me, oh, Peter, you're great, you're wonderful. And I feel so happy, you know, and my sense of meaning is restored. How many of you would do that? Most of us won't. You know why? Because it's a stupid robot. It means nothing. There's no transcendence. You know, the activity doesn't go beyond. There's no deeper meaning to this, isn't it? That's why we don't get these robots. How many of you, older people here, how many of you watch cartoons anymore? Only young people, right? The older people don't watch cartoons anymore, because you know why? Because we've gone. There's no reality. You know, the wolf falls down from the high cliff 15 times and he never dies. There's no reality, there's no transcendence, there's no meaning behind the cartoon. That's why most of us don't watch cartoons, isn't it? C.S. Lewis talks about joy, and it's very interesting how he talks about it. One of the joys in this book called Meditations in a Tool Shed is that he gives an example of watching light come into a tool shed. And the light came into the tool shed through a little crack, not a window, I couldn't get the one from the crack. And he said these words, that the joy is most of us are seeing the beam and not seeing the things by it. For example, if you actually go out and enjoy a meal, And now all of you go out and enjoy the meal. And you see, Facebook is filled with only two pictures. You know what the pictures are? The food and the friends. Why is that? Why don't you put something else, the Kirobo robot or something else? Because these two actually have a transcendent meaning. Right? I mean, if you just come down and eat the food, you actually sit down and think, why am I enjoying my meal? There's a meaning behind that. And so what C.S. Lewis is saying, we often just look at the rays of light. And in fact, what he did was actually look at the ray of light and he looked through the window. And you know, looking through the window, he actually sees the trees and he sees the sun 90 billion miles away. And he sees the source of the joy that comes. You can't enjoy the things of the world and what God gives you unless you that stimulates a longing for a meaning behind it. Let me give you an example. It's Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes gives you wisdom. There's nothing better. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, who has done everything, richest man in the world, wisest man in the world, did everything else, and everything is worthless. And he concludes, there's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him who can eat and who can have enjoyment. You see, we must have transcendence, isn't it? Whatever we do and eat, if we don't look at the meaning behind it, there is no joy. There has to be a joy. For example, if I give you the best meal in the world, and the next day I'm going to execute you, how would you feel? Would you actually enjoy that meal, knowing that tomorrow will be your last day? You see what I mean? The meal needs to be linked to some meaning behind the meal, and you cannot enjoy your money, whether it's $1.1 billion or whatever, unless there's some meaning behind it, which we actually, C.S. Lewis says, joy comes from looking through that window and looking at the joy and looking at the source of the blessing that comes only from God. The last pillar of meaning where this lady has written is about storytelling. I think this has resonance in Scripture. If you look at chapter 9, you have the blind man, blind for 40, 50 years of his life, suffering immeasurably, eating scraps that people throw at him. And then suddenly he's healed. And his story is, whether he is sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That's his story. And then the point is that all his life, he lived a miserable life at the edge of survival until Jesus came. And Jesus came and put the last piece in the puzzle that puts our suffering in perspective, that frames our story within the larger framework of what God is doing in the universe. Without that picture, we suffer an existential crisis because we don't know why we're here. So when Jesus comes and heals him and he becomes Jesus' witness, he puts the last thing that puts down there and says, now I know why I was blind for 40 years, so that everybody in Jerusalem knows about me. Everybody laughed at me. Everybody looked down on me. And now when Jesus healed me, I am the greatest witness for Jesus Christ in this town. Now I know. That last jigsaw puzzle fits together and we're fine. That's why if you look at the abundant life, there's a contradiction in Scripture. Can you see the contradiction? The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Paul writes, for it has been granted for you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engage in the same conflict you saw that I had and now here that I still have, written from prison. You take these two pieces of Scripture and say, this one I like. Okay, if you're Thomas Jefferson, this one I like. The other one I don't like. How do you actually reconcile it with abundant life? Look at Jesus. Hebrews 2:10. For it's fitting that he whom by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Wow. Is Jesus not perfect? Was he imperfect? That he had to be perfected through suffering? Look at the word perfect. Actually, it's a vocational sense of the word, so it doesn't imply moral imperfection. It's to bring to completion, to bring to full measure, to perfect. It's like having a beautiful of the assembly line, perfect, you know. Well, almost perfect. It can run. It can do everything. It got bells and whistles. When you know, and what happens? But it's not really complete. You know why? You got to take it and you got to road test it. You got to take this car and you got to run around Subang Jaya or drive to Penang and come back, and then it becomes perfect. In a sense, it's road tested, and Jesus is doing the same thing. Here, although he was a son, he learned. See, Jesus learns obedience through what he suffered. He's morally perfect. Perfect Son of God, but he's never been criticized. He's never been hit and still obey. He's being road tested through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. So this is the template. This is the pattern that the shepherd gives us. The shepherd himself suffered to be perfected, as it were. This is in Malaysia, Kini, some time ago. Mat Sabu is now inspecting all the guards. And one of the problems that we brought up was, you know, the people are very upset in the army that you have politicians who wear the beret of a parachuter. He has never jumped out of an aeroplane his entire life. I don't think he's even jumped out of a swimming pool board, you know. And he gets to wear that wing, you know. And what about him? And what about him? That was the ultimate insult. We don't know whether he actually can swim. And he wears the commander of the Royal Navy Volunteer Reserve Force. That uniform shows that you have suffered. That uniform shows that you have substance, that you have been perfected. You see what I mean? So therefore, it's a betrayal. And so therefore, the good life... Philippians, I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, at length, you revive your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm seeking to be in need. I've learned to be, whatever situation, to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to be abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The issue is not whether you're happy or you're sad, good things or bad things. What is the issue? The issue is I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, because we are on the road to salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. It is a road. We are being road tested. And so therefore, the abundant life incorporates our story of suffering as well, because this is the real life. And the whole idea is the reorganization of the value. Philippians says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. There's a reorganization of value. That's why we see life in this respect. Let me end this section with John Piper's quote. When we have little and have lost much, Christ comes and reveals himself as more valuable than what we have lost. When we have much and are overflowing in abundance, Christ comes and he shows that he's far superior to everything we have. So life is focusing on the immense value of Christ. Second thing that I'm going to end with the last two very quickly is the intimacy. All right? Jesus brings intimacy. He says to the gatekeeper, opens the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep and he leads them out. And he has brought up all his own. He goes before them and the sheep follow him and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. During the Palestinian uprising in Intifada in the 1980s, the Israeli troops actually took over an entire village and they confiscated everybody's sheep, you know. Put them all, hundreds and thousands of sheep, into one big pen. And there was a poor widow who actually depended very much on her sheep to survive. She came to the soldiers and said, look, you know, you got to help me, you got to get my sheep out, because if they don't come out, I will actually die of starvation. The soldier took pity at her and said, look, a few thousand sheep, you go and pick up which are your sheep. He never expected her to be able to do that. Her son came and played the flute, dee, 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 and 25 sheep came out. 25 sheep came out. And it's true, the sheep recognize there is an intimate knowledge between the sheep and the shepherd. And what we want in the good shepherd is because it's intimacy, it's relationship. This is Harold Kushner, who wrote the book When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he gave an example of being on the shores of a beach, and they saw two, three children playing, and they were building a nice big castle, you know, sand castle. And after we built, it takes so much trouble to build sand castle, then the wave came, psh, gone. And he thought there would be tears and crying and recrimination and tantrum. But you know what the children did? They laughed. They held their each other's hands and they went to another part of the beach and started building another. You see, life is tenuous. The waves will come and wash everything away, isn't it? But the important thing is that who holds your hands so that you go somewhere else and build another castle? And Jesus offers that. He offers intimacy, an intimacy that no human being could give you. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life. The intimacy is so great that he can lay down his life for the sheep. And this intimacy is the basis of his action. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So therefore, when Jesus gives his life to save us, it is God who actually is one with him doing it. It's not just Jesus. God upset, Jesus dies for us. But actually, it's part of God's plan. Jesus and God are one. All right? And then here, oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you've sent, I have made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. So this is the intimacy, the kind of love that Jesus promises all of us. And then he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them. They will listen to me, my voice, so there will be one sheep, one shepherd, and one flock. So Jesus actually has sheep. It's not just in this church. Jesus is going to tell us the people of God who are sheep, but not here, no. They're out there too. And his love is so great for them that he's always thinking about them. It's intimacy extends to sheep outside the flock. This in Corinth, and undergoing persecution, the Lord said to Paul in one night in the vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you and harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. These people haven't come to know Christ yet, you know. But Jesus, but God says to him, I've got many in this city. And he's saying to us, I've got many people in Subang Jaya who are my people, my sheep. Paul says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of what? The elect, that they may obtain the salvation. That is the extent of Christ's love. Lastly, he is a good shepherd, not only because he provides intimacy and an undying love and sacrificial love, it's because of security, eternal security. Jesus answered them, I told you, you do not believe. The works I do, my Father's, bear witness about me. You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will not perish. No one will snatch them from out of my hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So this is a promise that they will never be snatched away. 29. Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. This is the work of the Father. We are his sheep because the Father has given them to me. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one comes to me unless the Father sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. This verse is actually very controversial. The Greek word is elkuo, which means to move an object from one area to another in a pulling action. The Arminian position, let's do a bit of theology, is for the Methodist Church. They believe that when God comes with the gospel, he's like the Indian Bollywood movie. He's like, you know how he draws you to himself. He whispers the gospel, and like a boy and a girl, he will draw you. And then somehow you hear the Indian music and the romantic music, and then you're drawn there. And then he pulls back a bit, and then you draw back and forth. Have you ever seen that? Right? But Ephesians chapter 2 says we are what? Dead. How are you going to draw a dead fella? He's dead. And if you actually look at the use of the word elkuo in the New Testament, James, you have dishonored the poor man are not the rich the one to oppress you and drag you to court? Woo you to court. How many people can woo you to court? And then he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. They cast it and now they're not able to woo it. You woo the fish into the boat, is it? Okay, and then Acts chapter 16, when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. Wow. Was it drag or woo? So the whole issue is that God actually drags us, as it were. The actual translation should be drag. God, in His sovereign grace and power, brings us here from death and drags us. Now, if He does that, you think He's going to let you go? He's gone to all trouble. You're already dead, you know. And He's dragged you out and saved you. And this good shepherd will never let you go. That's why in Psalm 23 it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Once you're in the hands of the shepherd, he will not let you go. And sometimes all of you try to judge people. Well, that fellow didn't come to church, you know, 5 times, must be gone already. I mean, I hear that all the time, you know. The poor thing, he's finished. Look, in Scripture, Corinthian, excommunicated, chapter 5. This man has his father's wife, my goodness. If you have this in First Baptist, we'll be talking about it for the next 10 years. Oh, usually happens to leaders or pastors. And then they get excommunicated, right? Rightly so. But you look, 2 Corinthians, you see this guy, for such, this punishment by the majority is enough, so you should turn and forgive him, comfort him, so as he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, so I beg you to reaffirm your love to him. Even that guy who has his father's wife came back and repented. Never write people off. Because when God has you, he doesn't let you go. King David, you think he's a great guy? Man after God's own heart and your neighbor's wife. Right? Man after God's own heart and your neighbor's wife. So if you're having a party with him, be careful about your wife. And still, he is David. God forgives him. Peter, Judas, they both denied Christ, you know? Right? This is what Jesus said about Judas. After that, he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him, Jesus said to him, what you are to do, are you going to do, do quickly. Peter, this is what Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you have turned, strengthened your brothers. What's the difference between the two? One, Jesus prayed for him to come back. The other one says, bye-bye. It's a fact. It's a big fact. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them have been lost, except son of destruction, that scripture might be fulfilled. So if God brings you into the kingdom, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them from the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So the Good Shepherd brings you life. Abundant life as it should be lived, with meaning, direction, suffering, and a context which he frames you in the order of this universe. The good shepherd is a good shepherd because he gives you intimacy. He's the only one who can fill your heart. And the good shepherd will never let you go. Let's pray. Father Lord, we just thank you for this day that we all need a shepherd. And that we are so grateful that you are our good shepherd, a good and noble shepherd. And there's so many false shepherds in the world that try to entice us and trick us and move us away so that we may lose our lives. Well, we thank you this morning as we declare in the Lord's Supper, as we've taken the bread, we've taken the wine, we belong to you. You have dragged us into the kingdom of God and you will never let us go. We only ask that we as your sheep will continue to listen to your voice, recognize your voice, and live lives that are abundant, that have meaning, that glorify your name. For we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.